Amen. Well, welcome again to this morning service. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 3. We're going to be looking at verses 20 through 33. We're going to stand for the reading of God's Word, but let me preface that by saying this. If you have trouble standing, because we're going to read 13 verses, please don't feel ashamed to remain seated. But everybody else, if you'll stand when you get there to 2 Samuel chapter 3, let me just say this. Pastor is going to see his grandkids baptized this morning. That's where he is. And that's exciting. And I tell you what a blessing it is for him and Diana to see their grandchildren baptized, taking that first step of obedience. And be in prayer for him and do this. Some of you haven't written a note to him in a while. Write him a note. Just tell them how much you miss them and appreciate them and are thankful for a pastor that cares and loves about you. Listen, that man carries a lot of burdens that we don't know about and prays for you constantly. You're on his thoughts, his hearts, and his mind. He's a wonderful man of God. And so we want to make sure that he knows that we love him too. Listen, pastors need that. They need some encouragement. We get discouraged just like anybody else does. And so if you're there, 2 Samuel chapter 3, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 20 through 33. The Bible says, "So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Hebron and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto the Lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." So here's the picture here. We find this man, Abner. He goes in to see David. Abner was the general for King Saul, and now his son, Ishbosheth, is reigning because Saul fell in the battle. Well, really what happened was God was giving the kingdom over to David, the kingdom of Israel. And so at this time, it's kind of a transitory time. And so Abner is coming now to David to make peace with him after Ishbosheth said some things that kind of made him upset. And so David accepts this, and you see there it says, "And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." Now notice, it says, "And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in great spoil with them." Now Joab, I'm just going to tell you, is David's general. And so you have David's general, Joab. You have Saul's general, Abner. Those are the two characters I want you to pay attention to. "And so when Joab and all the hosts that were with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he was quite gone? Thou knowest, Abner the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sarah." You can tell here by the story that Joab's not happy with David's decision to allow Abner to make peace. And so Joab calls him back. He had left the city of Hebron. He calls him back from what they call the well of Sarah to the gates of Hebron, just outside of the city. "And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly." Now notice this. "And smote him there under the fifth rib that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother." A little bit of backstory to this. During the battle when Abner and Joab were fighting because they were on two sides of the camp. Abner was for Saul's camp, and of course Joab was for David's camp. What happened was is his brother Asahel was pursuing after Abner, and Abner told him two or three times to forbear because he didn't want to kill him because he respected Joab as a general so much. But in the battle he would not forbear, and so Abner had no choice but to smite Asahel under the fifth rib and kill him. And so that is why that Joab calls Abner back, and the real reason why he was not happy that David was making peace with Abner. And so notice here, it says, "And afterward, when David heard it, he said, 'I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner.' He said, 'Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there none fail from the house of Joab that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread.' So Joab and Abishai," by the way, who is Joab's brother, "slew Abner because he had slain the brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, he said, 'Rend your clothes and gird you up with sackcloth and mourn before Abner.' And King David himself followed the bier," that's the funeral procession. "And they were buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept, and the king lamented over Abner and said this." Now notice this phrase, and this is the hook of the whole message right here. If you miss this, you've missed the whole message, okay? Notice this phrase: "Died Abner as a fool dieth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. Father, I know every person in here do not want to be labeled as a fool in their death. No doubt, Lord, I don't want to be labeled as a fool in my death. And so, Father, this question that David raises at the end of this passage really strikes to my heart. Why is it that this good man, Abner, was called a fool in his death? Oh, Father, would you open the hearts and ears and the minds, Father, of the folks that are in here today? And Lord, if there's someone here that is in danger of dying a fool's death, Father, I pray, Lord, you'd open their minds, open their hearts, help them to understand how they can avoid this tragedy of dying as a fool. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, that you'd have your will and your way. I pray for Pastor Dave and his wife. Father, would you give them a great time there as they see their grandchildren baptized? Be with Pastor as he's preaching, no doubt, right now. Lord, we do love you. We thank you. We ask all these things in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated. We find in this passage of Scripture this man by the name of Abner. And many people probably don't know much about him, but he was a good man. He was a general, as I said, that was appointed by Saul, the first king of Israel, and he is appointed by King Saul according to 1 Samuel chapter number 14 and verse 15. And if you were to understand something about military, that in his profession, he would be at the top of the corporate ladder, you could say it that way. He was the second in charge, and even with him being one of the first generals under the king of Israel, he had some great prestige being a military leader such as that. He had great leadership skills, no doubt, to be able to control the armies as a commander, the first armies of Israel. No doubt, as a general, he was in great physical shape. No doubt, he would have been looked upon by some younger officers, the captains of the hundreds and the 50s and the thousands. They would have looked up to this man, Abner, as a good person. And no doubt that Abner was an honorable man and a good man. He was a man that could be implicitly trusted upon by King Saul. So why is it that when we get to the end of this passage, David raises this question and says this: "Died Abner as a fool dieth"? Why would a good man, after living a good life, be called a fool in his death? After all, he was a good man. He was a trustworthy man. He was a man of great character. He was certainly a man of great power. He was a man that had much influence over the nation of Israel and the affairs of Israel. And from the world's perspective, if you and I were to judge his life and look from the outside looking in, we would say this: man, this guy was a great success. He was at the top of the corporate ladder. He was an honorable man and a trustworthy man. And yet the scriptures are saying, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." I'd like us to think about the title of this message, and really I'm going to ask you to do this. For the next 30 minutes, will you really just pay attention to what I'm saying? Listen very carefully, because I don't know of any plainer way to spell this out so that none of you would have this label placed upon you in your death as a fool. And so I want you to listen very carefully. I want you to think about this title, that good people still die as fools. Well, first of all, if you're taking notes, I want you to see why it is that someone could be labeled as a fool in their death. And first of all, I want you to understand this: a fool's faults safety, a fool's false safety. In other words, this is what the fool is trusting in that is giving him a false sense of safety in his life. And I believe that there's two areas that we can glean from this passage of Scripture that we'll find that a fool is trusting in. The first area of a fool's false safety is this, the fool's character. The fool's character. And this would simply be this, the reliance upon the internal. Reliance upon the internal. We just discussed who Abner was. Abner was that general for King Saul. And as I said, he was an honorable man. Abner no doubt was an honorable man. He would not have succeeded to that position of general if he wasn't an honorable man. Any of the folks here in that have been in the military, especially the officer ranks, you know this. Generals have a certain presence about them. They have great leadership skills. And they have to be implicitly trusted upon by all the other leaders for them to rise to that position of being a general. And so Abner was definitely an honorable man. He was also a trustworthy man, no doubt. Abner would certainly have been a talented man. By the way, it's no slouch that rises up to the ranks of general. He would have been talented in skills and leadership skills. We could say this, that Abner's false safety was perhaps resided upon his own character. In other words, his own internal goodness. And my friend, there are many people today that are trusting in just that. They're trusting in their genuine goodness to get them to heaven one day. They're good people, and no doubt they are outstanding citizens, and they're trusting in their goodness and their honor and their uprightness and perhaps maybe even their talent to somehow allow them to get into heaven's door. And there's no doubt if I were to judge their life, if I were to look from the outside looking in, I would say this, they're good people, they're nice people, they're honorable people. They're people that have good moral values and great families. They're kind people and honest and generous and helpful. But the Bible paints a completely different picture than what you and I see as the outside facade looking in. And unfortunately, oftentimes we judge what's on the inside based on what we see on the outside. We could say it this way. Have you ever seen fool's gold before? It looks really good on the outside. It looks shiny. It looks exactly like what you'd expect when you see gold in the rough. And yet, once you get on the inside, you find out that's not to be the case. I want us to look at this verse here very quickly that will demonstrate this. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, it's up on the screens there for you. I'd just like to break this apart for you, this verse. And I know this, you've probably heard this verse over and over and over again, but I want to just demonstrate this for you by way of Isaiah 64, 6. The Bible says this, but we could stop right there and understand this. When it says, but we, that means me, that means you, that means everybody that's sitting under the sound of my voice right now. But we are all, in case you didn't get the we, there's the all thrown in there. We are all as a what? Unclean thing. And our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. Now, I'm going to stop right there because I want you to understand the picture. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, our goodness, our trustworthiness, our talents, all of that is as filthy rags. You guys see I'm wearing a white shirt here today. And who here, men, have you ever bought a brand new pack of white undershirts from the store? Anybody ever done that before? I love that. I mean, when my wife buys me a new pack of undershirts, white undershirts, man, that just joys my day because they get dirty over time. And when you take those out of the package, I want you to picture the gleaming white shirt as it is. Comes straight out of the package. You put it on. It's nice and soft. It's gleaming white. And boy, if you were to walk outside, it would just reflect the sunlight. I mean, it's gleaming that white. It's awesome. And so I want you to picture that as you're representing your goodness, your trustworthiness, your honor, your talents, and your good works. That's the gleaming white part. Now, what typically happens here at Sharon Baptist Church, by the way, pastors don't just work on Sunday. We work all through the week, okay? And so I want you to picture during the week, as I'm wearing these gleaming white shirts as often as I am, I'll get outside and I'll start working and I'll start doing some things because things have to be done around the house of the Lord. And oftentimes I'll labor during the week inside, outside. I'll be wearing a gleaming white shirt or at least a gleaming white undershirt. And what happens as I'm wearing that shirt, as I'm starting to work and I'm starting to do things, inevitably what happens, man, is it starts getting dirty. By the way, I don't know what it is about dirt and men. It just goes together. I mean, as a man works, the dirt just comes upon him. A lady can go out and work and not get a speck of anything on her, but a man goes out and, man, it just falls on him, okay? But I want you to picture this gleaming white shirt as you're working and as you're laboring. Guess what happens to it? It starts to become grimy. It starts to become dirty. It starts to become tainted. It starts to become grungy. And sure enough, by the end of the day, guess what? My wife looks at me and says, "You did it again." Now she's got to take that filthy rag and she's got to try and doctor it up and clean it up. But the problem is over time, is that filthy rag becomes so filthy, it no longer holds the gleaming whiteness to it that it had. It's stained, it's corrupted, it's spotted, it's grimy. It becomes a filthy rag, and though I might be doing trustworthy things, I might be doing honorable things, I might even be using some talents that God has given me to do good things, before God's eyes, He looks down and sees it tainted just like that filthy rag. As a matter of fact, there's been times, you can ask my wife, there's been times where I've gotten so dirty, she's had to take that filthy rag and throw it out because it's no longer good for any usefulness because it's that dirty. This is what the Bible is saying. He's saying, but we, that's me and you, are all as unclean things, and our righteousness, our goodness, our trustworthiness, our honor is as filthy rags. But it doesn't stop there. Notice what it goes on to say. The semicolon there connects the thought. It says, and we all do, guess what? Fade as a leaf. By the way, did anybody wake up this morning, look in the mirror, and notice some fading going on? I told my adult Sunday school class, I looked in the mirror this morning, saw some gray hairs. That's some fading going on. And by the way, if you don't realize it, you're aging. You're fading. This is what the Bible's talking about. We are fading. Why are we fading? Because we're an unclean thing. That's why we're fading. Because way back when in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had a choice, they chose to transgress what God had told them to do. And because of that, because of the breaking of the law, judgment was pronounced, and that judgment was corruption. And by the way, you are corrupting, I am corrupting, every one of us are corrupting because we all do fade as a leaf and because we're unclean things. It goes on, Isaiah sums it up this way with the last semicolon. He says this, and our iniquities or our sin, our wrongdoing, like the wind, hath taken us away. Everybody look outside and see all these leaves out here. They're gleaming green right now, but here in just a few months, guess what? They're going to start turning brown. And after that, they're going to fall off the tree, just like you and I are fading as a leaf, and eventually we're going to fall. Okay? It's going to happen. And once they fall to the ground, this little thing is going to come along called wind, and it's going to push it all over the parking lot of Sharon Baptist Church. Okay? It's going to happen. By the way, we're going to call upon you to come and help clean it up when that happens. But listen, this is what the Bible's saying. Because of your iniquities, you're fading like a leaf, just like that leaf. It's going to fall off the tree. You have no choice about the matter. And just like the wind, it's going to take you to a place you don't want to go. Uncontrollable. You're fading as a leaf, and your iniquities, like the wind, have carried you away. You see, Abner's false safety resided in his own goodness, his own trustworthiness, his own talents. And my friend, this is a fool's false safety. If you're sitting here this morning trusting in your goodness to get you to heaven, my friend, it is a fool's false safety. So perhaps Abner's safety was founded in his own character, but secondly, I want you to notice this. The second part of a fool's false safety is simply this, the fool's protection. Now, this is not reliance on the internal, this is reliance on the external. Look at verse number 20, if you will. The Bible says this, so Abner came to David to Hebron, and how many men with him? 20 men with him, that's right. You know what? Abner was a general. He was traveling around. And by the way, if you've ever been around an important person before, like a senator or a governor or a general or even the president himself, you'll find this to be the case. They don't travel by themselves. They don't go anywhere alone. As a matter of fact, they normally have an entourage that goes with them, oftentimes before them. And those 20 men aren't just there for a good time. They were there to protect Abner because he was a general. You see, Abner, when he went to David, he wasn't just going to waltz up there by himself, David being on the opposite side of the camp, and say, oh, I'm just trusting in the fact that I'll be okay. No, he's got 20 men with him. And by the way, He's trusting on the external. He was a powerful man, and no doubt he had the fame and admiration of many in the army. No doubt he had that commanding presence, and he would have been well protected and guarded. You see, Abner was trusting on the external to keep him safe. He was trusting on those around him, those closest to him, to keep him safe. By the way, I'm afraid many of us are trusting in something outside of themselves other than Jesus Christ to keep them safe and to cause them to enter into heaven one day. How many times my wife and I have been out door knocking, we've heard this. I'll ask him, do you know 100% sure if you were to die today, you're on your way to heaven? And here's the response I'll get. Well, my dad was a preacher. I've heard this said. My mom always had us in church. You know, it's interesting that we would address that today and think, wow, how could they think that to be the case? But in Jesus' day, it was the exact same way. As a matter of fact, our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 8 and verses 11 and 12 addressed this. He was talking to a group of Israelites, a crowd by the name of the Pharisees. And here's what he said in Matthew 8 and verse 11 and 12. He said, and I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is telling them this, that one day there's going to be people that are going to come from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. They're going to come from all kindreds according to Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 9. They're going to come from all over the place and they're going to sit down one day in the kingdom of heaven. By the way, that's going to be a celebration day. That's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to have a great time in heaven one day. And he's telling these Pharisees that there's going to be all kinds of people. It's going to be without number. They're going to come from the east, the west, the north, the south. By the way, why do you think he said Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because he's talking to the Israelites. He's talking to the Pharisees. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those were the forefathers. Abraham being the father of faith, Isaac being his son, Jacob being the one who was called Israel, where we get the nation of Israel. They were the chosen people. They were God's special people. And so the Pharisees had this misconception that because I am a son of Abraham, they guess what? That's my free ticket in. I get into heaven one day because I'm part of the chosen people, you see. And so he says this, that many are going to come from the east, the west. They're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But notice this, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. By the way, that weeping and gnashing of teeth is a reference to hell. That's what that's a reference to. He's saying this, it doesn't matter the fact that you're related to Abraham. It doesn't matter that you're related to Isaac or Jacob. It doesn't matter that you're God's chosen people. And my friend, there is no external thing outside of Jesus Christ that will get you to heaven. By the way, if you've had loved ones that have passed on and you think somehow they're going to get you into heaven, it's not going to happen. You're trusting in a fool's protection. Conversely, I've heard this said, I go to church. That won't get you to heaven. You said, I've been baptized. That ain't going to get you to heaven. I've been confirmed, you know, a process of works. Step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm going to heaven. No, that's not going to get you to heaven. Being around church members, by the way, will not somehow rub off onto you. And then when you get to God, he's going to say, well, because you're around a bunch of church members, I'm going to let you into heaven. It doesn't work that way. You see, Abner had 20 valiant men around him to protect him. And even at all that, it did not keep him safe. In the end, we still find David saying, died Abner as a fool is dying. Perhaps you're here this morning and some of this is ringing true for you. You say, Pastor James, I've been trusting in my good character. You say, Pastor James, I've been trusting in something outside of myself, perhaps. I want you to keep listening because you don't realize how serious this really is. Amen. Not only do we see the fool's false safety, but I want you to see number two, a fool's fierce enemy. A fool's fierce enemy. want you to hear and see in this passage that Abner had come around King David. And King David was the true king of Israel because God mandated him to be the true king of Israel. And so as he was around the true king of Israel, we find that David found some comfort there. Abner found some comfort there. Abner found some solace being around David. He found some safety being around, guess what? God's people. And because David was a man after God's own heart, he found some rest there as he fellowshiped with David, as he made this plea to be able to turn Israel over to David. And he found some peace. Notice what it says there, verse number 21. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is emphatic in this point because it's mentioned three separate times. Notice in verse 21. It says, "And Abner said unto David, I will rise and go and will gather all Israel unto my lord my king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away," and notice what it says here, "and he went in" what?
Peace.
Now look at verse number 22. Notice the last part of the verse there after the semicolon. It says, "For he had sent him away, and he was gone in" what?
Peace.
Now look at verse number 23 in case you didn't get it the first two times. At verse 23 it says this at the very end, "And he has sent him away and he has gone in
peace."
My friend, I don't want you to be deceived this morning. And though Abner had found some peace around God's people, I want you to understand that Abner had a fierce enemy. And this fierce enemy Abner wasn't even aware of. This is obvious to the fact that Abner would not have come near Joab if he thought Joab was going to kill him. I mean, anybody in their right mind, if they thought, okay, this guy's going to kill me, I'm not going alone with them. Would you do that? I certainly wouldn't do that. But my friend, he had a fierce enemy he didn't even know about. Had he known who his enemy was, had he known what his enemy was going to do, he would have changed some things in his life. He would have done some things a little bit differently. He would have made some different choices. And by the way, people today are walking around not realizing who the real enemy is. They're walking around and not understanding that there's a fierce enemy that is seeking you out to see to it that you never find the way to salvation. 1 Peter 5:8 says it this way. It says, "Be sober." That's pay attention. "Be vigilant." In other words, look around you what's going on. He says, "Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Put another way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4, says it this way. It says, "But if our gospel be hid," that's the good news, that's the way to heaven. If that gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, them that are without, them that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But here's why. It says, "In whom the God of this world," that's Satan, I put it in brackets there for you, so you wouldn't have any confusion, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Why? "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them." You see, the purpose for the blinding is so that you never find your way to heaven. You know why? Because when God looks at man, he sees you are created in the image of God, and Satan hates God. And so he hates you. And he doesn't want to see you find that pathway to heaven one day, you see. And so we find that Satan is blinding the minds of those that don't believe. You say to me, "Pastor James, I don't believe the same way you do. I don't believe the Bible that you believe. I think it's just a bunch of fairy tales, a bunch of things that man has made up." I would say to you this, you know what your problem is? You're blinded. That's what your problem is. You can't see. And just like a blind person has no ability to discern the direction that they're going, you're headed down that path. Just as we saw the faith as a leaf as it fades and is cast away in the wind, that's the direction that you're going. You see, we have a fool's false safety, but we also have a fool's fierce enemy. Number three, I want you to see this. A fool's finest friend. A fool's finest friend. I want you to notice with me in verses 32 and verse number 33, if you look in that same chapter, that first of all, David was Abner's finest friend and he didn't even know it. David was Abner's finest friend and he didn't even know it. Verse 32 and verse 33 says this, "And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept, and the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? You see why David was Abner's finest friend is because David wept bitterly for Abner. If you're sitting here among God's people and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been around us for some time. I want you to know this. I want you to think about this. I want it to be gnawing at your heart that your finest friends have been weeping over you and mourning the fact that you're not saved and that you're on your way to a place that the Bible calls is a lake of fire which burneth with brimstone, which is the second death. Your finest friends around you have been weeping and mourning for you. Number two, I want you to know this, that David fasted and would not eat because of Abner's death. Look at verse number 35. The Bible says this, and when all the people came to cause David to eat meat, while it was yet day, David swears, saying, so do God to me, and more also if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down. I want you to realize this about your finest friend. Secondly, your finest friends around you would do this. It's more important for any earthly or temporal thing for them in their life that you would get saved. They'd be willing to get rid of all of it just to know that you're on your way to heaven one day. I guarantee you this, any saved, born again child of God, if they had the choice between riches, a great job, a great house, a great car, you name it, they would trade it all if you just get saved. And David here said, you know what? I cared about Abner so much, even though he was my enemy, I am fasting. I'm putting away food because I loved him that much. And my friend, your finest friends would do that for you in a heartbeat. And David fasted and would not eat because of Abner's death. Number three, I want you to understand this about your finest friend. David honored who Abner was. Look at verse number 38. The Bible says this, and the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? Could I be very pointed with you this morning? The day that you pass off this earth, the world is not going to miss a step. They're not going to blink an eye at the fact that you're no longer around. My grandfather used to say it this way. You take a bucket of water, you stick your hand in it, you pull it out, and the hole that's left, that's what people will think about you after you left this earth. And that's the truth. On the other side, I want you to tell you this. If you step off into eternity without accepting Christ, you realize that your finest friends will be struck in the heart. And we'll never forget that potentially for the rest of their lives. They'll always be thinking about the fact that you stepped off into eternity, not asking Jesus to save you. And the only envisionment they're going to have is that you went to that terrible place called hell. The world's not going to blink. Those that you think are your friends, they're not going to care. 10 months down the road, 2 weeks down the road, your memory's going to fade about who you were. But those that are born again child of God and they know you, maybe they're your loved ones, they're going to be struck in the heart because they're going to know something that you never accepted Christ. You see, David honored who Abner was. You see, your finest friends, whether you believe it or not, are those who are truly Christians, those who are saved. I can guarantee you this, they're the only ones who truly care for you more than this world ever could, because the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts, and because of that, every born-again child of God, because he has the love of God shed abroad in his heart, he has the ability to reciprocate that love toward you. The saddest part of this story, if you ever to read it through, is the fact that Abner truly never had an opportunity to be a part of David's life in a more meaningful and effectual way. The truth is, they were really on two separate sides of the fence, so to speak. Abner was truly on the side of Saul's camp, and eventually his son Ishbosheth, as we see in 2 Samuel 3 and 1, and 2 Samuel 3 and verse 7. And Abner was coming to, no doubt, make a treaty with David, but he still wasn't a part of David's camp. You see, maybe perhaps at this point you're fitting this description. You realize that those who are saved, born-again Christians, that are your finest friends, they have been compelling you. They've been begging you to get saved. Amen. Maybe you're visiting here today and you say this, I really don't know any of you church people. I'm just visiting here. I had some other reason to be here this morning. My friend, let me just tell you that your finest friends are sitting around you right now. And I guarantee you this, any one of them will gladly take this Bible and open it up and show you that you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven by placing your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross for you at Calvary and nothing else. Amen. They would gladly do that because they're your finest friends. Amen. The alternative to that decision, by the way, is pictured in this last point. And that's this, a fool's final fate. The Bible is very clear in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, and again, a verse that very many people are familiar with and have probably heard it many times here at Sharon Baptist Church. It says, and as is appointed unto men once to die, that simply just means this, that every person is going to die. It's appointed. You can't stop it. You have no choice in the matter. You're coming toward that death's door at some point in time, unless the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who are saved, steps out of the clouds. But you're headed that direction. It says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, in other words, after that physical cessation of life, when you stop breathing, that very next second, you're going to stand before a holy, righteous, just God. It says, but after this, the judgment. The fool's final fate, first of all, letter A, came as a surprise. It came as a surprise. You know, Abner didn't wake up that day to go to King David and say, you know what, today's my last day to die. Because I guarantee you this, he wouldn't have gone to King David. He would have gone and taken care of some other things. He would have maybe gone and visited family. He would have maybe gone and said goodbye to loved ones. He would have maybe got his affairs in order. He would have maybe made sure that that 401k was right where it needed to be and that that insurance policy was up to date and the right people were on it. He would have done all those things. He wouldn't have gone to David, who was the enemy at the time, to make a peace treaty with him. He would not have done that. And Abner didn't expect that day to die. No doubt Abner thought perhaps Joab was a friend. Otherwise, like I said, he wouldn't have met him outside the gate of Hebron and said, what do you got to say to me, Joab? He wouldn't have dismissed his 20 men and gotten the small presence with Joab. He wouldn't have done that if he thought Joab was going to smite him under the fifth rib. And James 4 and verse 14 says this, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. It says, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. This brings back memories for me. Who here had to stand at the bus stop while you were a kid? Anybody had to do that? Man, you lucky people, man. Most of y'all, none of y'all raised your hands. You must have had good parents that drove you, or you must have had folks that purchased you a car so you could drive yourself. Some of y'all said, I walked to school. Uphill, backwards in the snow with your sister on the back, right? But I remember sitting out at the bus stop, and we would go out there. It'd be very early in the morning, 5 o'clock, 5:30, I don't remember which. You get out there, and it would be cold in the morning. Anybody experienced that? It's just chilly outside. There you are, a bunch of kids. You're huddled around. You're all cold. And you got to think of what to do to pass the time, because the cold is just getting to your bones, and it's just making you ache. And, man, you're just excited to see that yellow bus because you just want to get out of the cold. And you're sitting there, and what we would do, we would suck in a big breath of air, and we'd blow it out, and this vapor would appear. You ever seen it? We play a little game amongst ourselves to see who could blow out air the longest, to see how long we can make that vapor to last in that air. Don't tell me you never done that. God knows. But you know what? As big of a breath as I could take, maybe the biggest, burliest guy that was there, as big as a breath he could take, it only lasts but a second. It's like a vapor. It's there. It's gone. I just happened to look up some statistics, and I know statistics go one way or another way. You find all kinds of, you basically get them to say whatever you want to say, but I believe this to be fairly true. The United Nations World Population Agency said the average lifespan, this is worldwide, and of course this accumulates with infant deaths and all that other stuff. Average life population, 71.5 years. 71.5 years. Some of you sitting in here right now are beyond that. That's in 2050. You say, well, I live in the U.S. That's okay. I looked up one for that too. USA Today in 2014, I don't know where they got their poll from, but 76.4 years average lifespan. That would mean this. I'm pretty young, by the way. I am. I'm pretty young. But you know what? I'm already over halfway there. That's assuming I make the average. It's going to come as a surprise. I know of maybe one person I can speak of offhand in my memory that had some inkling when they were about to pass. That's one of my grandfathers. He told his mom, or his wife, to go. He told his wife to go fix some room in the go fix some food in the other room, honey. I'm just going to lay down for a minute. Passed. My other grandfather was taking a bath. Heart attack. Gone. It's going to come as a surprise. You see. Number two, I want you to see this. It's going to come as a shock. Verse 28 says it this way. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless. Verse 38, and the king said to his servants, know you not that there is a prince and a great man fallen among Israel? David didn't expect Abner to die that day. David didn't want Abner to die that day. Could I tell you this, is that this preacher, nor any saved, born-again child of God that's sitting in here, want to see you die and go to a place called hell? I can say that implicitly because my Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, it says this, God, I put that in brackets, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so I can say implicitly that God desires for every person to be born again and saved. No doubt. Don't know what that is. That's okay. But it came as a surprise. It came as a shock. Number three, I want you to see this. This is probably the most pointed part. It came as a shame. This is the last point. You don't realize this, but it came as a shame because the path to safety was already given by God for Abner. You say, how in the world is that possible? The path to safety was already given to Abner? How would he have possibly known to avoid Joab and not be smitten under the fifth rib that day and die? How is it that he could have been proclaimed safe? Well, you have to study your Bible out to find this out, but Hebron was a city that was called a city of refuge. And if any of y'all know what that means, in Joshua chapter 21, verse 13, God had commanded the children of Israel to set aside certain cities as cities of refuge. And what these cities were for, I'm going to read to you. Numbers chapter 35 and verse 25 through 27. I'll read it. It says, in the congregation, that's the people, shall deliver the slayer, that's the one who kills somebody else, out of the hand of the revenger of blood. That's the one who would kill the person that killed somebody else because they did kill somebody else. That's the revenger of blood, the person who wanted to get revenge on someone who had killed somebody else. And it says, the people shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of the blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge whither he was fled. And he shall abide there until the death of the high priest, which is anointed with the holy oil. But notice this, if the slayer, the one who killed somebody, not murder, but we're talking about maybe in the battle, maybe on accident, something of that nature, if that slayer was within the borders or without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he had fled, the Bible says this, the revenger of blood, the one who wanted to kill him for killing maybe his brother, perhaps, like in this story, if he finds him without the city of refuge, guess what? The revenger of blood can kill the slayer, and he shall not be guilty. Guess where Abner was when he was killed? Right outside the gates. Right outside the gates of the city of refuge. He was right there. Right at the border. Getting ready to enter in. He'd have been safe from the revenger of blood. I'm sad to say that many people will die right outside the city of refuge. You see, God's already made the way of salvation. This was done by Jesus Christ, whom the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, it says this, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, that's those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, might be made the righteousness of God in him. You remember that first verse that we looked at, Isaiah 64:6? It says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Well, here's how you get your righteousness to be good. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your sin is put upon his account because he paid for it on the cross. And his righteousness, that's Jesus' righteousness, is put upon your account. That's how it goes. There's no trick. There's no hidden print. There's no line in the sand. That's what it is. It's simple. It's the city of refuge. Basically, Jesus already paid the debt for your sin. It's done. The city of refuge has been provided. But for the city of refuge to be realized, someone has to come inside the borders of it. You see, Abner, did Abner die as a fool? Yes, he did. Why? Because he died right outside the city of refuge. It wasn't because he was a bad guy. It wasn't because he was an honorable guy or a trustworthy guy. It's because he never entered the city of refuge. That's why he died as a fool. Notice how it puts it in verse 34, and I'll close. Died Abner as a fool dieth, thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept over him again. The statement is simply this as I close. Good people still die as fools. The question is, will you die as a fool? Knowing the way of salvation, that city of refuge, Hebron, Jesus Christ, is the city of refuge. Failing to heed the compelling of your finest friends. Not realizing that there is a fierce enemy that's blinded you to the way of salvation. And perhaps maybe even this morning that you're trusting in a false safety. You're trusting in this. You're trusting in all of this. And not one of those things is going to get you there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, on the first look at this story, that's just a story of two generals fighting it out, alliances being shifted, and things of this world just as we see them plainly, Lord. But Father, as I look at this, I see the path of so many that even sat under the preaching of God's word time and time again, been given the gospel, it's been explained many different ways, and to the point that there's no doubt that it's very clear what the way of salvation is. Father, my heart breaks this morning because I know. I know that your Bible says that straight and narrow is the gate, few there be that find it, and broad is that path that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go thereby. Heavenly Father, I've yielded myself to you this morning as best as I know how, Father, so that I might hopefully clearly explain the gospel, the good news. Lord, I'm just praying that right now in the silence, that there's some here, Father, that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Father, that all this made sense to them this morning. And Father, now because you're a sovereign God, you've given us free will, Lord, they have a choice to make, even as their heart is beating fast. They have a choice to make that they can either rise up, come to this front, ask somebody to show them how they can know they're on their way to heaven, or they can remain seated in their seat and be outside the city of Hebron. Father, that's the choice that's before them right now. You've made it very clear. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would have your will in your way this morning in the hearts of these people. Lord, perhaps for the Christian here this morning, they say, well, none of this was for me. Well, yeah, it was. There's people sitting around you that are outside the city of Hebron, and you have the answer to them going to heaven. Would you be as bold enough to say, hey, that's you? Compel them. Be that finest friend. And tell them they need to enter the gates of Hebron. Lord, whatever you'd have them to do this morning, Father, I pray that it would be accomplished. Lord, we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Would you keep your heads bowed, eyes closed, stand to your feet as the pianist begins to play? I pray that every word that was given this morning about this fool's dying as a fool would make perfect sense, particularly to that person who is unsaved here today. And the choice is laid out before you. It's not a choice I can make for you. It's not a choice that someone sitting next to you can make for you. You have to enter into the gate yourself. You have no choice and nobody to blame but yourself. The Bible's very clear that Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect sinless life. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to pay for the penalty of your sin. And that all those who by faith will come to him and ask them to save him, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you have to take that step. I wonder if we're praying right now, as everybody's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would there be somebody here that would be bold enough to say this, Pastor James, that's me. I haven't entered the city of Hebron yet. I have never at any point in time asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior by faith. Is anybody like that here this morning? Would you be kind enough to raise your hand up so that I could pray for you? Anybody here that's never asked Jesus to save them? You're outside the gates of Hebron, and if you were to pass from this earth, the Bible says you'd die as a fool dies, knowing the way of salvation, not heeding the compelling of your finest friends, not entering that pathway of safety, the gates of Hebron. Anybody here like that? Well, I'd say it this way, you can fool a preacher and not tell him. You might even be able to fool those around you, put on the face, come into church, play the parts. But I will tell you this, is that God knows your heart. He knows exactly what's going on the inside. This is what we saw in that verse, Isaiah 64:6, not the external facade, but what exactly is going on the inside. Now, I know this. You don't have to come down to the front to accept Jesus Christ. I know that very well. You can do so from your seat. I pray that that would be your choice today, that you just cry out to Jesus and ask him to save you. And I'd ask you to do this when we close here in just a few minutes. We're going to play one more verse in just a few minutes. I'd ask you to do this, is if you asked Jesus to save you today, would you let somebody know about it? And say, you know what, I didn't come forward, I didn't walk the aisle, I was kind of scared to do that, but I entered the gates of Hebron today. I entered that city of refuge, and I asked Jesus to save me. Meaning it. Understanding that he paid the price on the cross of Calvary for your sin. And you're coming to him by faith, putting away all that other stuff that you thought you could get in with, that trustworthiness, that honor. You're putting away that external stuff that you thought might get you in. Maybe it's baptism, communion, whatever. And you're trusting in him and him alone. If that's your prayer today, would you let somebody know? There's still time for you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.